come and preach. Leo is one of our international workers based out in Brazil. He's been around for a few weeks and he's agreed to preach for us tonight. So Leo, we're praying for you, brother. Go well.
Thank you, Ben. Well, it's so nice to be here at Kensington again. I really mean it. I was looking forward in Brazil to come here after 3 years. It's funny, I have to say to you, that you know me, Lindsay, we were on board Logos. Logos 2 is a missionary ship that belongs to OM, Operation Mobilization. And we travel many countries. The fact that we went so many countries messed my mind a little bit. What I want to say is that I don't feel at home at all anywhere in the world. After 40 countries I've been with the ship. So when I'm there in Brazil, I don't feel that I belong to Brazil, believe it or not. And I don't even know if I like Brazil. But Lizzy loves Brazil more than me, actually. And when I'm in UK, I don't feel at home. I love UK. For me, probably is one of my favorite country in the world. Definitely in Europe is the UK. But I don't really feel at home. But being here at Kensington, I'm not exaggerating. Being in UK, being here with you guys, or in the fellowship with brothers and sisters from over the world, there in Brazil, here is where I really feel at home. So seeing your face here, I really make me feel I'm at home. So I'm glad to be at Kensington, and I want to thank you for all your prayers, for all your support for us in Brazil. We really felt it. There were difficult times there. But we felt, sometimes I even don't know how I get through some of the difficulties there. But we knew that there were people praying for us and supporting us. So I would thank you for that. And also, thank you for the opportunity that you guys gave me to speak tonight. I'm afraid I can't be totally Brazilian today here. I'm going to have to read. but it'll be good, I guess. I hope. So please open your Bible. I think you have your Bible there open in the book, the letter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29 to 34. If you are using the church Bible, it's going to be in the page 1156 and 1157. And the theme for tonight's message is present incentives of a future resurrection. There are a few things that I really enjoy in the process of preparing a message. The first one is the time that I have in prayer to seek God's will about what He wants me to share in the passage. Secondly, is how much God starts speaking to me as I meditate on the passage and do the research. I think that's my favorite part, really. Thirdly, is how the passage became relevant to myself and the answer of prayer about my life and the direction that I should take or I have to take. So I meditate on this particular passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Actually, the entire chapter has set my heart again and has brought my life back to the right direction of the Christian life that I want to pursue with God. We all know that as people, we are very distracted. I'm very distracted. Many things that happen around us daily attract our attention and move us away from the main purpose that God has for our lives. We are daily bombarded with many worldly ideas that are competing with the truth about God and His will for us, for our lives. By nature, we are very easily influenced by other people, by their way of lives, by the things that they are pursuing, seeking. But what they value and so on. So what I want to say is that we are very vulnerable to the attraction of this world, mainly is because of our sinful nature. Even as a Christians, I need, brothers and sisters, to constantly remind ourselves what I am here for. Sorry about this, it's really annoying me actually. I think it's supposed to be under my t-shirt. So, we need to remind ourselves, what am I here for? Who am I as a Christian? What does God want me to be as a Christian? What does God want me to do as a Christian? What does God want me, you, to pursue as a Christian? What does God want me to believe as a Christian? What does God want us to desire as a Christian? What kind of lifestyle should we have as a Christian? We need to remind ourselves about those things. 3 weeks ago in the morning service, Pastor Tom was sharing here some of the research that he has done in this area. And also, he has been asking you, the members, about the direction that Eastern Church should take. They are reevaluating everything. One of the things he said was that they want to see the church become more gospel-centered and gospel-driven. I remember that. So you see, it is necessary what they are doing. They are rethinking the priorities of the church. What Eastern Church should be and what Eastern Church should be and what Eastern Church should do. When I say Eastern Church, I know the BC3 and Village Church here, but it's applicable for all the congregation. Of course, when I say Eastern Church, this means each one of you, what you should be and what you should be doing as Christians. I believe this passage is really relevant and helpful for us as individually and for a church in this process. It has helped me, and I hope it will help you too. So, before we look at this particular verse, let us go back. Ben read some of it already, but let us go back to the previous verse of chapter 15 and see what was going on in the church of Corinthians and what the Apostle Paul has addressed so far. Doing this will help us to understand the passage that I'm going to share tonight. It's going to give you more weight for the Paul's argument. So from verse 3 to 28, we can see Paul step by step, beautifully responding to a false teaching and a worldly idea that has been driving away the Christians in Corinth from the true gospel. Basically, what they are saying is that dead people do not rise. This group in the church who has a Greek background has been influenced by Greek philosophies and beliefs that dead people do not rise. As Pastor Simon has said when he was preaching here on this passage, that Greeks, they believed that the matter, our body, is bad, and that is imprisoned who you are, ourselves. So it's like a prison. So the idea of a body resurrection is crazy for the Greek, if this is a prison for us. However, For Christians, that is not the truth. Throughout the New Testament, it says that we will rise one day ourselves. The Apostle Paul vehemently combats this idea, stating that denying the bodily resurrection is denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there is a tragic result in not believing the resurrection. So, Paul's first step is dealing with that dangerous idea, is showing the facts of Christ's death and resurrection. He's going to appeal for the historical facts of Christ's resurrection beautifully. First, that the Messiah has denied, that the Messiah has died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Paul is saying that the Old Testament itself is a witness, is a proof of Christ's death. Secondly, he was buried. Jesus was buried and he was in the tomb. Verse 4. What the Old Testament has predicted really happened. It is historical. It has happened about 2 years ago. But Jesus not only died, but he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. He was seen by Cephas, really seen in his flesh, in his glorious body. He was seen by the 12 disciples, by 500 brothers at one time. He was seen by James and all the apostles. And he was seen by me, the Apostle Paul. Verse 5-8. Second step of Paul's argument. The Apostle Paul now deals with the implications of Christ not being raised. He said that our preaching is in vain if Christ has not been raised. Verse 14. There is no need for evangelism. Our faith is empty. There is nobody we can trust if Christ has not been raised. It makes Paul liar and all of us liars. If Christ has not risen, then there is no forgiveness of sins. Our forgiveness depends on two objective facts: the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. These two realities are inseparable. So to separate them and deny them will result in no forgiveness, no salvation, and no future. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 19, we deserve more pity than any other people because we have been spending our life, our time, our resource, our energy in nothing but lies. It is all in vain. So for that reason, we deserve more pity than any other people. And that would make the Greeks right in their mentality of living life to the full because there is no future. But Paul would show the Corinthians Christians that this is not the case. From verse 20 to 28, and this will be my third step. They will never deserve to be pitied, because Christ indeed has risen. Death did not hold him in the grave. He overcame death. He has risen. Jesus' resurrection is pictured by Paul to be as the first fruit. Paul argues that just as Christ rose, so will all those who belong to him. In particular order. First, the ones that are asleep, and then those that belong to him. The truth is that death is not the end. As sure as death comes through a man, Adam, equally as sure we will be made alive through Christ. In these verses, we can see that Christ has not only risen, but He is alive. And one day, after our resurrection, He will subject everything under His feet. All the authorities, power, all those that have rejected, persecuted, or in rebellion against Him. And the last enemy that should be destroyed is death itself. And Christ will reign. And God will be all in all. That's marvelous. Incredible, Paul. So finally, we arrive in the new section of Paul's argument from verse 29 to 34. So now is the in this new section, things become more personal and more practical, and I want you guys to listen carefully. Paul will be more direct toward the Christians in Corinthians. In verse 29 says, let's have a look at verse 29. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Now I thank Steve for asking me to preach this passage. This verse is complicated to understand. And you are probably thinking, what does it mean? And how does it fit with Paul's argument? Don't worry about that. You are not the only one. For centuries, people have been trying to figure out what those verses mean. The truth is, nobody knows. Actually, there are between 40 to 400 interpretations about that. I mean, that you are sitting down because I'm going to explain each one of them. Joking. And I'm not going to add anyone either. But the fact is, we can see in this verse that it is a practice that the Christian in Corinth has been doing. There were people at the church that were being baptized for Christians that had already died and who didn't have the chance to be baptized. For whatever reason they died, persecution, illness, they hadn't been baptized. So people were being baptized on their behalf. They saw baptism as a fundamental thing needed to be saved. Quite nice how serious they took baptism. If a Christian died without being baptized, they believed that this would have direct implication on their salvation. This verse don't say in any instance that Paul agree with them in this practice. For sure, it's not consistent with his teaching. Actually, it's a heresy. The Mormons believe in this. And somehow the Catholics have some of this as well. Paul has other priority and will not address this practice. Because as we know, through his preaching, being baptized is not a requirement for salvation. But what Paul is doing here in bringing this up is to show them that in their own practice, they will contradict themselves. Because somehow, their practice implies future resurrection. So why are you being baptized for people that have already died if you don't believe in resurrection of the body? It doesn't make sense. Paul is trying to help them to reason against that idea. Now, the only thing that we can agree and conclude is that they are eager to see those people being saved. And that's touched me. They really care about these people. They really want to see them saved. I know they saw these people not being saved because they did not be baptized, but they're really eager to see them baptized so they'll be saved. they really care about them. And their intention brings me to the first point of this section. The future resurrection is an incentive for evangelism. The Christian Corinthians contradict themselves, but not us. Because we know, we have seen that we will be raised. Because there is eternal life. Because there is a resurrection of the dead. We want to see people saved. We should be eager to see others saved because there is a future. We're not contradicting ourselves. We know there is a future, so we want to see people being saved. We must share the gospel with other people. We want to see those that belong to Christ hear the gospel and be saved. Not for the present troubles, but for eternity. The Corinthians didn't understand it. They want to see the beloved ones saved, but they were denying the very thing which assured them of their salvation, which is not the baptism, but the resurrection of the body. So our future resurrection is an incentive, a motivation for us to have a lifestyle of witness of Christ for those who are lost. My second point in this section is that future resurrection is an incentive for our present sacrifice. This is complicated now. Well, most of us live in a very comfortable world. Every day we are trying to look for things that will increase our happiness. Booking holidays. Nothing wrong with, nothing wrong with that. But we are seeing people having more and more, 3, 4, 5, 6 holidays per year. Invest a lot of money in those things. We try to satisfy ourselves with hobbies. Planning many outings. Playing sports. Getting toys. Buying new expensive cars. Not me. Spend a lot of time in our own pleasure seeking. I like gadgets. Gadgets, that's a difficult word to say. I go to the Amazon website when I come to UK just to have a look at the gadgets there. I love it. I can't buy it. Actually, I buy a few things. But I get some pleasure doing that. We live in a very comfortable life, don't we? But this was not the case for Paul or the Christians in Corinth. Let's have a look in verse 30-31. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? Why I face death every day? Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every day, Paul was preoccupied with imminent death. Not only him, but the Christians at Corinth, too, were in danger of being killed because of their faith. But Paul, from the moment he became a Christian, he was in danger of losing his life. They wanted to kill him in Damascus. After he became a Christian. After that, he just escaped numerous times from death. Why would he do that if there is no resurrection of the body? Why would he fight beasts in Ephesus, as we read in verse 32? Not that he fought really beasts, but this is a metaphor for the enormous opposition that he faced in Ephesus. We see the only reason he endures such opposition and faced death every day, every hour, is because he will be made alive one day. That he will be risen one day after death. That's why he pressed on in preaching the gospel to the Corinthians. They were his crown. They were his joy. But above all, he goes through all the trials, the sacrifice, and the suffering because his eyes are fixed on the day that he will be raised by God. Very challenging. Let's have a look in the letter of the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 to 15. I'm just going to read it. Beautiful. We are hard pressed on every side. This is Paul writing. But not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since you have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Everything goes back to God. Praise him. So, brothers and sisters, this is the type of sacrifice that a man and a woman can make when they understand that there is a future resurrection. So Paul was saying to the Corinthians, if there is no resurrection, what's the point that I've been going through these troubles and pain? If this is only for a human motivation, what do I gain doing that? If there is no resurrection, let us eat, drink, because tomorrow we'll die. Let's pursue pleasure. It's full. Let us satisfy ourselves just like the Greeks are doing. The resurrection, the body resurrection, the future resurrection is incentive for us, for our sacrifice, for present suffering. My third and last point tonight from this section is that future resurrection is incentive for holiness. Look in verse 33 and 34. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. Stop sinning. For there are some of you, there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this for your shame. So here in these verses, we find out what is the cause of the problem. The cause is that the Christians in Corinth associate themselves with people who have been misled them from the truth. From the truth of the gospel that Paul has presented to them. There are people in the church of Corinthians that are teaching a false doctrine, bad theology, and that doctrine is corrupting the Corinthian church. As a result of that, they are sinning. So bad doctrine corrupts morals and distorts the truth. And Paul is very direct in telling them, stop sinning. Don't be among people who deny the truth. The gospel that we heard when I present to you. He's using a well-known poem Greek poem of that time. I'm not going to try to mention the name of the poet. It's very complicated. But he's saying bad company corrupts good character. So brothers and sisters, if there is no resurrection of the body, there is no problem there. But because there is, because it's true, because there is a future, because we will rise one day, we can't be distracted from the truth. We can't associate ourselves with people who deny the fundamental truth of the gospel and that do not share the gospel, because that will lead us to a sinful behavior. The Corinthians was being misled as a consequence. They were sinning. So brothers and sisters, how we associate ourselves with things that are making us sin, walking away from the gospel, the true gospel. If we believe in the future resurrection of the body, we must abandon it. We must fight it. Because we know the truth. We need to seek God and pursue holiness. Dear brothers and sisters, the reality of future resurrection should set our hearts in the right direction in the present. We can't just live a life as we want. We can't. This is the implication of the future resurrection. That would be sin. We must live a life that cares for the salvation of others. We must have a life of sacrifice for the kingdom. We must have a life that seeks holiness, and above all, that seeks knowing God. We must live a life that cares for the salvation of others. The reason that they have been sinning was because they were ignorant of God. They had little real knowledge of God. That was the main reason. I was listening to the radio last night, and I'm sure you all know about Ireland, what's happening in Ireland. Have you been listening to the news recently? There was a referendum there for same-sex marriage, right? And it's really amazing what I heard yesterday with this. The Catholic leaders there, I think the main person, the bishop, yeah, that's right, he was trying to explain and the reason why 60% of the people votes yes for the marriage. And his answer really struck me and reminded me this passage. He was saying that for decades, even though all these schools there are under the control, being managed by them, he said for decades they didn't teach about marriage or family. And what was scary as well, he was saying that not only that, for decades they didn't teach any other aspect of the gospel. Well, if you don't speak the gospel, if you don't preach the real gospel, not parts of it, full of the truth of it, it will corrupt our morals. It will lead us to sin. Now, if you are teaching bad theology, it will lead us to sin. So what do? We concentrate in the gospel. We go back to the Bible. We go back to the truth of the gospel. Just to finish, I want to tell you this. You're going to have to help me to answer this. As I was reading, preparing this message, the Holy Spirit was asking me a question. And the question was obvious answer for me. But as much I read and meditate in the passage, it became a little complicated to answer that question. And I'm going to ask that question to you, but I'm going to say my name. And the second time I ask that question for you, you're going to imagine you saying your name. Your name. You're going to become more clear. This is what the Holy Spirit was asking me. Leonardo, do you believe in the resurrection of the body? Now you're going to ask yourself, okay? I'm going to ask you, you're going to not say Leonardo. Do you believe in the resurrection of the body, the future resurrection? Do you believe in the future reality, the eternal life you're going to spend with God? Do you believe one day all troubles, all difficulties, all the pain, all the things that have to endure in this world, it will be over and we'll be raised in a glorious body. We're going to be ourselves. Ourselves will raise from the dead by God. Do you believe that? What's the answer? Good. It was very difficult for me to answer that question in the end, because if you do believe that, there's a serious implications. If you believe in that, you can't just live the life the way that you live. I can't live the way the life that I want to live. How can we live the life that we want, the way that we want, after read what Paul went through, so we can read his words today? If you believe that, we should be eager. We should be driven to share the gospel, the good news, the truth, because the world is lying. We should be eager to tell the truth to our neighbors. We should be really driven to share the gospel to the people in your schools, our neighbors, wherever you see. I know it's difficult. We should have a lifestyle for Christians. We should know who you are, what we are here for. What's the point to come to the church? What's the point to come every Sunday here if we step out there and we live a life in the way that there is no future? We are living like the Greeks, it's full. And I think that's why you have so many problems in the world. Evil is so growing in the world. And the Christians are going backwards. Because we have not been living a life in the prospect of the future resurrection. I just imagine, you know, George Vera is the founder of OM. One day I asked him, how did it start? How OM became a great movement that reached millions of people around the world? And he said to me, well, I have 10 people, Leo. 10 people was willing to die to make the vision happen. Ooh, look what 10 people did. These guys were hitchhiking from Germany to Afghanistan, from France to India to share the gospel. Just imagine what this church could do, what we could do, what could achieve if we believe in the resurrection of the body. Let's try not to be theoretical. I'd say that. Could you help me? Let's embrace the gospel, the life of the gospel, the power there is in the gospel. Let's embrace it. I'm telling you this, and the Holy Spirit is cutting my heart. Do you believe in the resurrection of the body? Isn't it beautiful? That one day is going to be over, guys. One day, if you live your life with sacrifice for the kingdom, God say, all tears, He will dry it from face. It's real. Oh God, have mercy on us. We can't keep in seeking our satisfaction to the point that there is no future. I would like to ask you to stand and let's pray, please. Let's just cry out to God this evening. Ask God that the truth of the gospel impact our heart, that we, what we have heard, we impact our life. The gospel Don't worry about the person next to you. And let's pray in one voice. Heavenly Father, we come before you in this evening. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the challenge, the word of Paul was here written for us today. We can read. Lord, very humbly, I come before you. And I have to confess, Father, I have been living a life not in the way that of a future resurrection, Lord. The eternal prospect seems to be far away. Lord, would you forgive me? Would you forgive us? We get so distracted. We are easily distracted, Lord, from the truth, from your goals for our lives, from what you want for our lives. We are so distracted, Father. We know, I know, Lord, we are. That's our nature is against us. It's so many forces against us. But there is no excuse, Lord, because we know the power of the gospel. What the power of the gospel care? Doesn't matter how hard is the culture, doesn't matter how difficult it is, Lord, I pray and I ask you and we beg to you, Lord, that you will empower us with courage. The courage in the Holy Spirit to move forward in this dark and difficult and very against us, Lord, world. Help us to desire you more, Lord. Help us to treasure you more. Help us, Lord, to be determined to work for your kingdom, to the growth of your kingdom in this world. Help us not to get distracted, Lord. Help us to go back to the basic of the truth. I pray in Jesus' name, and I thank you, Lord. Amen. Please be seated.